All right. How are we doing this morning? Everyone good? Yeah, it's good to see each and every one of you. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Hasn't this been the best summer ever? Okay, well, let's put it this way. It's definitely been one to remember, right? And for those of you that are not on social media, we don't tout or talk about a whole lot, probably enough, of what we do with our benevolence fund. For those of you that do not know, 12% of all our offerings that we take each and every week, they go into what we call the benevolence fund. And that fund is used to help individuals or even organizations that are involved in our community that we want to bless or partner with. And a couple of weeks ago, we did such that with the Little Lighthouse. Don't know if you guys know about the ministry of the Little Lighthouse there in Tulsa. They offer free education for those children with special needs and also services for their family as well. And so Kelly Grassich, Mary's daughter, works out there at the Little Lighthouse. And so in honor of her and the ministry that the Little Lighthouse does, we took a little over $1,000 and blessed them as they were doing their fundraiser. Yes, amen. And this was just a thank you note that Kelly wrote, and I wanted to read it in front of all of you. She writes, New Heights Church, thank you for the donation to the Little Lighthouse. The mission there is to glorify God by improving the quality of life for children with special needs. God keeps showing me I am exactly where I need to be, and this donation is another sign. God bless Kelly. So I just wanted to share that with you guys this morning. Yes, give God another praise, right? Amen. And so the best summer ever, I mean, like I said, it's definitely been one to remember. But before I go too much further, I just want to make sure everyone knows that next Sunday, say next Sunday. Next Sunday, the best summer ever ends. So after next Sunday, it's not the best summer ever. It's over, right? I don't know what we'll come up with then. But next Sunday, we are having our 21st anniversary as a church, right? 21 years old, yeah? And we're legal, right? As I said last week. And so to wrap it all up and to celebrate what God has done this past summer as well as the past 21 years, we have rented out Wheels and Thrills for our own private party, right? It'll just be our church and anyone else that you would like to invite from 6:30 to 8:30 next Sunday night. So hopefully you have it on your calendar. The cost is only $5 a person. It's for skating, play zone, and all you can eat pizza, right, and drinks. A Google form went out this past week via email. If you did not get one, please let me know, and I'll make sure you get that. I'll probably send it out again tomorrow because we need each person attending to fill that form out. So again, like last week, if you have a family of five like we do, we need to fill out that form five times. Even if you want to come and hang out and just watch the train wrecks that are happening on the skate floor, okay? It doesn't cost you any. That's free entertainment right there, folks, okay? Doesn't cost you a thing, but still, we would like for you to fill that form out. There's a selection where you can choose, hey, listen, I'm going to watch the train wrecks, okay? That's okay. It's free, but we need you to fill out a form, okay? Sound good? So if you recall, if you weren't here last week, if you recall in our study of James, we kind of ended on a depressing note, right? James had this scathing rebuke to these unbelieving rich people due to their treatment of those believers who were not financially well off as they were. He warned these people. He said to weep and to howl for the miseries that are coming on you. And that their possessions, listen to this, that their possessions would eat their flesh like fire. I mean, you hear phrases like that, and I'm still in awe about people who think the Bible is boring, right? Eat their flesh like fire. The time of judgment, James tells them, was coming because they were doing certain things, right? They had fattened their hearts in a day of slaughter. They didn't pay their workers, and they even had condemned and murdered the righteous person. And now James, he is going to pivot. He's going to move from talking about those people, the rich, the oppressors, the unbelievers, to now the ones who are being oppressed, the poor, the believers. So James chapter 5, look at it with me if you would, beginning in verse number 7. Now, James writes this, "Be patient therefore, brothers." Let's stop right there. Therefore. You have to read before to find out what it's there for, right? So, therefore, brothers, because of everything I had just written, so how are you to react because of what I had just told you? James tells these people, therefore, be patient. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'd be scratching my head at this point and being like, James, really? Did you understand or did you comprehend what you had just told us? The world in which our lives are in, it's not a good one for us. It's not a happy world. You see, our lot seems to be one of injustice. In case you forgot, James, we are the ones. We are among those workers who have worked, who have harvested, and yet remain unpaid. We weren't compensated for what we had done. And we have families. We have mouths to feed and bills to pay. You see, we're innocent in all of this, James, but we are being condemned and even murdered. James, this is our reality, and your advice to us is to just be patient? And James responds back, yes. He says, yes, be patient. Don't seek to overturn the rich. Don't resolve or resort to violence against your oppressor in order to achieve justice for yourself. Do not seek revenge, James says. James says, be patient because your call is not one to revolution. Your call is one to patience. Amazing. Because remember, James is writing for the sake of those who are suffering the most. Recall chapter 1. Count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds. When you face trials as you didn't get paid for what you did. When you face trials because of being oppressed for what you believe in. You see, James is a believer. He is a Christian, and he is writing to other Christians. James isn't writing for the sake of the establishment or those who are in charge to try to help keep people in check. His heart, his sympathies go towards those who are facing injustice in their life. And his message to them is not one of violence or overthrow or overturn, but one of patience. And here is why. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Hear me. The return of Christ will not just be an event for his people. Are you tracking with me? The return of Christ is not just going to be for those of us who believe in him, who called him our Lord and Savior, so that we can be forever with him in eternity. It's not just for us. You see, the return of Christ is going to be a global and cataclysmic event. It's going to herald, it's going to bring about the judgment of God against all of sin and righting all the wrongs. The return of Christ is going to be about this day of slaughter that James has just talked about at the beginning of chapter 5. In other words, James is trying to remind his readers that yes, you are to be patient, but it's a patience with an end in sight. It's a patience for a defined, particular amount of time. And he's trying to encourage them that you can do this. You can be patient in the midst of injustices done in your life because it will be dealt with. The hardships that you and I face today, listen, they will eventually come to an end. They're not going to be forever. And to illustrate, James uses this example to prove his point. Keep reading. He writes this: "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." He tells them in verse 8, "You also then be patient." So rains in that part of the world, they came basically twice a year. The early rains in October and November after the crop had been sown, and then later on in March and April when another rainy period hit. And in between those times, you would have the farmer, much like farmers today, right? They would tend to their field. They would ground the dirt, the soil, and try to keep the weeds at bay. But that farmer, that individual, could do absolutely nothing to help or accelerate the process of bringing the crops that he has just planted to harvest. You see, he was dependent on things outside of himself. He had to wait for the rains to come. He had to wait for his crops to grow. But he knew that when the rains came, the harvest would eventually come. It would happen, but it had not yet happened. He just needed to exercise some patience, and that patience with confidence, knowing that it would come. And this wasn't just some kind of convenient illustration for James to use, right? Because people back then, the majority of people, right, their way of living was farming. I mean, it wasn't like today where you may know someone who knows someone who actually does farming for a living. No, back then, that was valuable to the farmer because it was the way that he provided for his family. And so this process of waiting, of being patient for the rains to come, was part of his survival. There was absolutely no other way to live. But maybe, just maybe, besides of making kind of a physical analogy, James may be trying to prove something theologically as well. Because if you recall, who are his readers? You recall in chapter 1, he says to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, his majority of his readers, they're going to be Jews. And James probably knew that by writing this illustration that they would pick up on something found in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Listen to what Scripture tells us. "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he, God, will give you," right? "He will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in all your grain and your wine and your oil." So this is not just some kind of secular analogy that James is trying to use here. He's not trying to just appeal to nature of trying to say, look, this is what happens out here. And so if you obey God and you are patient, this is what's going to happen to you as well. I believe James is trying to point to them how God has proved his faithfulness to them over the years. And just like God repeatedly sends the rains, right, the early and latter rains, as God has proven his faithfulness to you time and time again, listen, he will do it again. So be patient, but patience isn't the only thing that James calls for these people. Look at verse 8 again, back in chapter 5. He says, "You also be patient." He says, "Establish your hearts." I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says this: take courage. Take courage. You see, James is trying to show his readers the kind of patience that is required of them. It's not passive. Your waiting does not mean inactivity. Right? Because as we just talked about, just like the farmer who's waiting for his harvest, he doesn't just sit on his blessed assurance, right? He gets in there and he works, and where there's weeds, he yanks them out. Where there's predators, he moves them to a different location, right? Okay, I was just seeing if you guys were awake. But he does all he can while he's waiting for the harvest to come. And James is telling these believers, listen, you're not just waiting passively. You need to establish your heart. You need to take courage because your faith in God should increase and should strengthen. And why? Again, I'm always baffled with scripture reading and Bible reading. Why? Why do we need to establish our hearts? And he tells them this, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's at hand. It could happen at any moment. It's near. And so we are to live a certain way in light of that. And James has a particular application in mind when he says this. Look at verse number 9. So do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. It's very easy, even for the believer, that when you're facing things to start complaining. When you're dealing with junk in your life, to start grumbling. That if you're not careful, we'll begin to take it out on one another. We'll vent, right? Well, I say this a lot of times. We'll emotionally vomit on other people. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll begin to compare ourselves and our experience and what we're going through to those who are around us. And we begin to get this sense that, well, you just don't understand what I'm going through. Has anyone ever told you that? Have you ever said that? Or maybe if we're not careful, what we'll do is then we'll begin to think that, well, they have it better than I do, and it's unfair. Johnny boy over here, God has blessed him, and it's so much easier for him than me. Where is God at in my life? And James is telling his readers not only to be patient, but to take courage and don't grumble because God is at hand. Look at verse number 9. Don't, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So be patient. Take courage, don't grumble, because the judge is standing at the door. Three verses, in all three verses, James is talking about the coming of Christ. It's coming, it's at hand. He's standing at the door, and I was convicted this last week as I began to think about it, and even here in this church, we don't talk about it enough, I don't think. And that's on me. I mean, maybe during Christmas when we talk about the first Advent, we then mention about how Christ is coming again. But I didn't do this week. Maybe someone could do it out there for me. Look at other churches and see what they have been preaching and ask yourself how many of those sermons are talking about the second coming of Christ. When I was a kid, you would hear about it a lot. And here's the irony. I had adults tell me when I was a kid, they used to hear about it a lot. But today, you don't hear about it as much. And James says it's so close that the judge is standing at the door. And so all that's left is for him to turn the doorknob and walk in, and he's here. And I'm going to tell you something. I hear the doorknob turning. I hear the doorknob turning. Jesus describes it this way. He says it'd be like birth pains. Right? And those birth pains, they start out kind of slow and spread out at first, right? And then all of a sudden they get those contractions, they get closer and closer and closer and closer and closer together. Until the baby arrives. That's how Jesus describes his coming. Now, I'm not here to set a date, okay? I'm not trying to say that. But isn't it strange that it feels like there's turmoil and cataclysmic events in our world constantly? And I know you can disagree with me. People may disagree with me online. I get that. There's nothing new under the sun. But as I even look at my own 42 and a half year lifespan, it would seem as if we would have one major event and then the smoke would clear, right? You had the Oklahoma City bombing and the smoke would clear and everyone would be able to catch their breath. You had Katrina and the smoke would clear and everyone would be able to catch their breath. You even had 9/11, the smoke would clear and everyone would catch their breath. But now we are just bombarded with it over and over and over again. And it's almost as if those contractions are getting closer and closer and closer together. And it's one of the reasons why I believe that the enemy doesn't want us talking about the coming of Christ. He is coming, and it's not just going to be a good event for those believers, but it's going to be an awful event for those who don't believe. Are you ready? If he were to come today, if the trumpet was to sound right now, are you ready? And so James tells his readers, and he says, listen, you're to talk to one another as if Jesus is within an earshot of what you are saying. And just in case, it's very interesting. And just in case you think it can't be done, that you can't be patient while suffering, if you can't take courage while you're suffering, if you can't grumble while you're suffering, James provides us some awesome examples. Look at verse 10. He says this, as an example of suffering and, right, you probably need to circle that word, suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So he begins with the prophets as his example, and then he turns to Job in particular of how you and I can be patient in suffering. And I believe he did this, James did this for two reasons. We don't know for sure, I will give you that, but I believe it was for two reasons. He wanted to remind his readers that what you are going through is not novel. It's very arrogant and sinful pride of us, prideful, to think that what you are going through is brand new. And James comes in and says, look, suffering of one kind or another is normal for the people of God. It's not a sign that things have, you know, fallen off the tracks and the trains have gone off the rail in your life, but rather James is trying to encourage us that it's normal. So your reaction should be one of not, woe is me, it should be one, well, you know what, I knew that was going to happen. So it's not new, it's not normal, but second, he's trying to encourage us that there are those that have gone through things in their lives, and yet they have remained faithful to the Father. They have done the very things, guys, that I'm trying to tell you to do. They have suffered and they have remained faithful. And he's telling us, he's telling his readers and us, that it is possible. It's not impossible. You can do both. And if the experience of hardship in your life is not new, it's normal, so too is your response to it. What James is asking us to do is not unrealistic. It can be done. It takes work, yes. Is it hard? Yes. But it can be done. And James says, well, look at the prophets. Now, he doesn't give us specific examples of which prophets, but I can't help but think he was thinking of Jeremiah. I don't know if you guys have ever read Jeremiah. You need to before you see him in heaven, because you don't want to meet him and be like, I ran out of time. I didn't read your book, but read it. Jeremiah had an especially unhappy ministry. Sometimes I think I have it rough. Jeremiah has me beat, let me tell you. So his message God laid on his heart is that the judgment of God was coming on God's people. And as he was preaching this message, there were other so-called prophets that were basically saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And so what did they do to Jeremiah? He suffered enormously. You know, his own family betrayed him. That's chapter 12, verse 6. He was beaten and put into stocks by a temple, a church official, right? That's chapter 20, verse 2. He was imprisoned by his king. That's chapter 37, verse 18. He was threatened with death. That's chapter 38, verse 4. And he was also thrown into a cistern. That's chapter 38, verse number 6. Yet through all of this, do you know what Jeremiah said? It's a very powerful, powerful statement that he said. He tried to shut up. All this stuff is happening to him. And he said to himself, you know what? I'm done with it. If this is what my life is going to be like, I'm not preaching for you anymore, God. And he makes this declaration. He said, I tried to be quiet, but it's like a fire within my bones. And he goes, I'm exhausted of holding it in. I have to share it no matter what it may do to me. He remained faithful to his calling in the midst of hardships. And James is saying, look at the prophets. He also said, look at Job. You guys, you should know Job again. Read his book if you haven't already before you go up in heaven, right? He's a guy that lost everything, his possessions, his family, even his health, even his friends, in an attempt to help him, in an attempt to give him advice. They only compile and add to his ministry or misery. But yet Job remains faithful to the Father. And he says things like this, Job chapter 1, verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm telling you what, if I lost all my kids in one day, and my wife left me, it would be very difficult for me to say this statement. Again, Job chapter 19, listen to Job say all these things. Verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. And through all his sufferings, Job never cursed God. And James is telling us that if Job was able to persevere through all this, then we who are even closer to the return of Christ can and should follow in Job's footsteps. We'll wrap up with this because James isn't done. Verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Do you get the theme that's going on with James and about how important your tongue is and how you need to control your tongue, especially when you're going through hardships? Now, this isn't a down and outright outcast of oaths, right? Because God even made oaths. God even made covenants with his people. Paul even asked God at one point, I believe it was, I have it written down in 2 Corinthians, right? He called God to witness that what he was writing was true. So it's not a total takeaway or to say that all oaths are bad, but basically what he's trying to get us to see is that you need to be truthful in what you say. That should be the normative of the Christian experience, that what you say should be true and trustworthy. Our word should be enough. So James, hey, I hear you guys. I know you're going through a lot of stuff. I know life seems unfair at the moment. But he said, be patient, take courage, don't grumble or swear oaths. And if you find yourself needing to persevere in that suffering as a child of God, remember that you are but a number in a very long line of people who have gone through the same trials and difficulties you have. You are not the first to face such things. And because of that, you can look back on these examples that God has given us in his word. You can hear testimonies of other people who have gone through things in their life yet have remained faithful. As we hear those stories, we are encouraged ourselves to live the life that God has called us to live. And for those of us that had trouble with our speech, especially in times of stress, we need to remember of what James tells us of how we are to control our tongue. Because Scripture says that out of your mouth, right, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And so within your heart, and my prayer for us, our heart be fully engaged with the Father as we try to live out this faith that he has called us to live in trials as well as in any other circumstances. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much again for your word, because it is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And it's a message that, you know, never grows old, as we're about to sing, Father. It's an old, old story. But how true it is for our lives today. You and only you know the hearts of those here in this place and online. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that if they're going through trials and tribulations, if they're experiencing suffering, that, Father, they can take courage in you, through you, Holy Spirit. That they don't look to the right or to the left, but they keep their eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. So, Father, in these next few moments, may we decrease and you increase. And I believe that if we really have that as our prayer, that you take full control of our lives. And it's not about what we want, or it's not about what we expected to happen, or it's not about how unfair life is to us, but that if we just keep our eyes on you and allow you to be big in our hearts, Father, then we can live the life of like the prophets and Job as well. So speak to us, Holy Spirit, as we seek your face, for it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen and amen. I hope you guys know I love you. I love you so much, Greg.